You're listening to Circle of Hope's Sunday Meeting Podcast. This talk was given at 5720 Ridge Avenue. For more information, check out circleofhope.net or join us in person on Sunday evenings at 5 p.m.
I've been feeling convicted to talk about telling the truth. And that was before this week's news headlines about the Senate Republican leaders blatantly hiding the truth about the new health care bill in public, in secret. It was before yet another acquittal of an officer who killed a black man, because the actions that seemed so egregious and avoidable, we hoped this time the verdict would be different. I can understand that very few people believe that truth and subsequent justice are possible anymore. It seems even more important now to be truthful people who follow Jesus in his way of love, because it is life-giving, community-building alternative to the anxiety-producing, numbing effect of truthlessness and lovelessness that is in our society. But it takes intentionality to be truthful people when we don't think that we'll agree with each other, when it seems like no one's committed to telling the truth to each other until they've already made up their minds. What I kept hearing in conversations recently is that we have spiritual insight and we don't know how to get it across in a non-judgmental way. So I have four ideas that might help us all offer our spiritual insight in a non-condemning way. I think all these things can be seen in the story of Pentecost, which we've been looking at for the past couple weeks. And we're not going to read the whole story right now, but you can read it all at home in Acts 1 and 2. When we're working out how to be truthful with people, my first idea is to stop saying nothing. Believe it or not, I can be good at saying nothing. I grew up in Lancaster, where people are really nice. I mean really nice. To the point that if you are someone who talks about difficult things or has direct conflict, you could be considered rude. People just didn't know what to do with me when I said stuff about what no one else was saying. I got labeled as dramatic because I was feeling and expressing more than people wanted out there. I quickly acclimated to this unspoken rule that we value niceness over truthfulness, indirectness over directness. But it caused internal conflict for me. I was a sensitive kid. I picked up on what other people were thinking. Feeling, even if they didn't say it, and I absorbed it. In the pressure to keep up a good Christian appearance and not cause conflict, I often chose not to say anything. Of course, not all people in central Pennsylvania are like this, but it is a real dynamic. My sophomore year of college, I had a particularly dramatic experience that highlighted this. The guy I had been dating for 2 years broke up with me and started dating my sister a month or so later. Don't worry, we worked it out, my sister and I. We have a great relationship, and incidentally, she's getting married this summer. But he was a close friend of our family, and he was on staff at our church. So all of our social circles were intertwined. I was crushed when he broke up with me, but then he started dating my sister, and I became depressed. Everyone loved him and tried to remain neutral and stay friends with everyone. Nobody wanted to rock the boat. So it was my boat that got rocked, and it was painful and confusing. I think there was a real fear about having conflict. I can remember someone saying to me, "Well, you said you loved him then. As a Christian, you still need to love him now." And I think that is truth. But where is the love getting worked out in the relationship with each of us in that moment? We have a proverb at Circle of Hope that names the heart of it. It says, truth without love lies. Love without truth kills. I am thankful that Circle of Hope as a community has taught me not only that they have to go together, but demonstrated what that can actually look like. And of course, we're not always good at it. It's going to take me a lifetime of practice. At any point, fear can stop us from speaking because we don't know how people will respond. But I think we have spiritual insight that doesn't get spoken because we don't know how it will come across or how to get it come across in a non-judgmental way. You don't even have to be from Lancaster to feel this. Christians as a whole have a bad reputation for blasting people with judgment, and our society hates us for it. We don't want to get anywhere near that. We don't want to be that kind of Christian. I mean, things worked out okay for Peter in the story of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. But later on in the book, Stephen gets stoned for telling the truth. So there is risk involved, and we often don't want to navigate that. Let's read the story of what happened when the Spirit of God empowered Peter. If you remember, Peter and the other followers of Jesus were gathered in Jerusalem in an upper room, praying and waiting for the gift of the Spirit that Jesus had promised before he ascended back to heaven. When the Spirit came, they were each filled, and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. And the Jews from all over the region, all over the world, that part of the world, who had gathered in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, heard the apostles speaking in their own languages and came together. Let's read what Peter said to the crowd. Can somebody read this for us?
Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man credited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God has raised this Jesus to life. We are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out, you now see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.
Thanks, Aaron. You may, like me, hear this story and think, well, I'm not Peter, and I don't have a miraculous gift of languages, and that could stop us from speaking up. But it's really not about Peter. It's about God and what God wanted to do. It's about the good news for those who killed Jesus. I had to stop and think about that. Peter was preaching to the people responsible for having Jesus killed. They mattered to God and to Peter. So my second point is that speaking the truth in love is easier when you believe the person you are speaking to matters. The Jews were responsible for mocking, torturing, and killing Jesus. And they were the first people to whom the apostles brought the message of hope, that Jesus was their savior. It wasn't about judgment. That was not what the Spirit gave Peter to do. Peter did not get up there to condemn the crowd. He didn't hide the truth of their actions either. He was moved by the power of the Spirit to include them with the good news of what God was doing when he raised Jesus from the dead. The reason we would speak the truth in love to one another is that whoever you are speaking to matters to God and matters to you. It's not just about skill or courage. Peter had the Spirit, whose perfect love casts out fear. You have the miraculous presence of Jesus in you too. Don't undercut yourself. The promise is for you. A miraculous manifestation is not the only way this kind of thing happens. You can be the way that Jesus speaks to the person in your cell. You can be the way that God provides some much needed truth to someone who needs it. Jerome was telling me about when he was first connecting to Circle of Hope, and Rod was helping him get an internship with us. And Rod said, quite simply and truthfully, "I don't really know you." And that was refreshing and loving and made an impact on him. That simple statement. A statement like that can be just what is needed for someone to recognize, I need to let these people know me. That's what needs to happen here. That person matters, and you matter. Next point. It helps to speak the truth after we have earned the right to be heard. Peter earned the right to be heard. Granted, it was a miracle of the Spirit, but you don't have to be involved in a miracle to earn the right to be heard. What was happening for the Jews who gathered in amazement was that Peter and the apostles made a connection with them. Hearing our own language is a powerful way to connect, and it drew them into what God was doing. A more common way of making a connection and earning the right to be heard is by listening. Listening is a powerful way to connect. It communicates to someone that they are valuable and that you want to know them. You want to hear what they're going through, what's happening in their lives. You want to hear their thoughts, the way they're working through their process. Will Crosswell is a new manager of a new branch of his credit union, and he was telling me how a lot of his work at the beginning is just listening to his employees. He's asking questions and caring what people have to say. He's earning trust and he's building a team. We do this in a lot of ways around here. Our debt annihilation team is a compassion team that has people from across all of our congregations who are working together to become consumer debt free. They pay down each other's debt at a faster rate than any one of them could do on their own. But it's not just about the math and the money. Each person is partnered with a debt coach from our congregations to build trust and dialogue about the complicated issues and personal life patterns that lead people into slavery of consumer debt. The debt coaches are not experts. They are willing participants who are committed to listening and wading through the complicated issues that get attached to money. It takes a lot of listening and trust building to speak into those issues. Listening is a posture of love. It's a posture of openness and humility. It's not about being an expert. It's about caring enough to help expose the truth. But what truth or whose truth? I don't want to get into some kind of philosophical argument here. What I'm talking about is naming what you see God doing. What I've been thinking about this week is about how powerful it is when we speak with spiritual insight into each other's lives. It's about drawing up or elevating the loving truth of who God is and what God is doing and how the Spirit is moving in a certain situation. It definitely takes knowing and doing the Word of God to be able to speak about this. It's not about opinions or personal preferences or interpretations. We all need people with spiritual insight who will help us see what we are doing in light of what God is doing and speak truthfully in love. It's part of how we grow together and move from here to there in our faith development. But this is not just something that spiritual experts do, as if there is such a thing. We don't have a pastor-dominated system on purpose. We are relying on each person to grow into their fullness in Christ and give themselves and their gifts to tell the truth in love, to work at being part of the community. We organize our whole community to reflect this theology that the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call. That makes this life in Christ a group project, a living community that's working it out all the time. People who lead among us are people who have said, "Yes, I am willing to immerse myself in more opportunities to keep my eyes on the big picture of what God is doing." We have to train our minds and our hearts to that work. That's why we get together monthly and for trainings and coordinating group meetings. If you're in a cell, you're likely saying, yes, I'm willing to immerse myself in relationships that will help me train my heart and my mind towards God and each other. That's why we work out being together, face-to-face each week, with lots of connection between our meetings. I think on our own, we can get stuck in our superficial interpretations. At least I know I can. Kind of like those in the crowd that Peter was speaking to at Pentecost, who made fun of the apostles, saying that they were just drunk. It's easy to dismiss the miraculous when our hearts aren't being softened. We need each other, like Peter, to say, no, those men are not drunk. There is more going on here than you're seeing. We read the story. When we read the story earlier, I didn't include all the prophecy that Peter quoted, but he used the Old Testament prophecy to remind the Jews and explain to them what was happening. The death and resurrection of Jesus was fulfillment of prophecy. The coming of the Spirit is what God promised to them all. His message was to draw their attention to the power of God in overcoming death and pouring out what they were now seeing and hearing. As a new parent, I have an 8-year-old and a 6-year-old now. I was struggling with the intensity of a fully dependent being who also had colic, and I was overwhelmed. And Jill Duffy sent me verses of scripture, promises that had to do with how God was caring for me like a parent for a dependent being. I posted those on my walls all around my house so that as I was carrying and bouncing a fussing child, I could see them and be reminded. It wasn't all about my interpretation of that present moment. In fact, I felt like I couldn't even finish a thought some of those days. I kind of lost track of myself. A lot of ideas about who I was and what made me valuable were dying. And those verses were there, lifting my eyes beyond what I could see in the moment to the truth of who I was and how God was relating to me. I remember how hard it was to stay involved in the life of the body. I would leave for cell leader trainings or even a Sunday meeting and feel like it was just too much work. But then I would get there and I would feel so much better, regardless of the topic or the quality of the worship or something. Or even how much I was able to participate, the environment helped me connect with God and you all, and it saved me from being buried in the consuming needs of my infant and my own consuming self-doubt. I can remember Jacob White pulling me out of my overwhelming emotions with some good, practical parenting truth. I can remember Aubrey coming over to pray with me while my baby was crying, and I didn't know what to do. She helped me trust that God's love for my child was bigger than my own and that God was helping us both through. There are lots of other examples. At every stage of my life, I have to keep organizing myself to have a life with people who help me move towards Jesus. I sometimes don't even know what I need until I hear it. I've needed people to remind me that our Sunday meetings won't generate my love for me. They are an expression of our love, not where we manufacture it. I've needed to be reminded that I am not a victim of my schedule. Jesus saves me from that, and I can live into what he's given me to do with freedom and so many other things. You might add your own truths to that list. At every stage of the life of our congregation, we keep organizing ourselves to express a life that is moving with God. That's all what our mapping process is all about. Every year we gather, kind of like the apostles in the room, praying, waiting for the Spirit of God to move, as we discern what it is that God is doing in the world and how it is we want to participate in this next year as a community. When someone draws us out of ourselves and points us to the expansive, abiding truth of God, that is an invitation to repent, to turn around, and to move with Jesus. It's not about living in regret or guilt, but to move in a new direction. People who tell the truth in love are people who help us move towards Jesus. Let's be those kind of people for each other. Let's keep elevating the loving truth that God is overcoming death in us, in the world, and in the confusion that we see and feel in the present moment.
Thanks for listening to Circle of Hope's Sunday Meeting Podcast. If you want to talk about it or get connected to a cell, you can find one under our Connect dropdown at circleofhope.net.